So we're going to open up our Bibles, this time to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, reading from verse 14. This is after Jesus has returned from 40 days in the wilderness. And he returns and he sets out what appears to be his agenda, or as some folk have termed it, his manifesto. This is what Jesus is about. And if ever the question is asked of you, what was Jesus about? Well, the answer lies in the words of Jesus himself. And I'll read from verse 14 down to verse 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Today, we're going to reflect on miracles and wonders. Miracles and wonders. When Jesus announces, as he does, in this passage that we've just read, as he announces what is the beginning of his ministry, he reads from Isaiah 61, the first couple of verses from Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And in this statement, if we want to know what was Jesus about, and what did Jesus understand himself? And of course, we can project all sorts of things onto him and say, well, he obviously knew this and knew that and all the rest of it. Words from his own mouth. He seemed to understand that this passage from Isaiah applied to him. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Five key things from here. We're told he has been anointed to preach good news to the poor. And I wonder, if you were poor in the first century, it meant you had nothing. It meant your prospects were nil. You had no support network. You had no career prospects. You had nothing. You were poor. Very poor, no social service, no state to help you. If you were down, you really were out. And Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach, to proclaim good news to the poor." And if you're a poor person, you do not want to hear, "Well, bless you, brother. Bless you, sister. God's going to touch your heart and you're going to feel good." What does the poor person want? Practical help? What else might the poor person want? Food. Anything else? Clothes? Shelter? Very practical. Now, I know we so easily, as it were, spiritualize these verses. I think for the poor person in the first century, when Jesus was saying this, if they could hear these words, immediately their hearts would step up and they would say, "At long last, my circumstances might change. At long last, there may be a fundamental shift in society. It may be that what was promised through the prophets about the proud being brought low and the humble being raised up, as Mary sang when she realized she was pregnant, maybe this change is about to take place. And Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, is anointed me to proclaim to the poor. Good news. What's good news? Well, it is fundamental shifts in their circumstances. There was something that Jesus was going to bring that was going to change society. And then secondly, he announces freedom for the prisoners. And I would suggest this is more about justice than just spiritual prisoners. And of course, we can apply it spiritually and say, well, it's those who are chained up inside. Yes, it may well be. But I don't think if you were a prisoner, you've been put in prison because you stood up against the tyranny of the state, the oppression that the people of God were experiencing because of the invading forces in the first century, what would you be looking for? You'd be looking for justice. You'd be looking for justice. I'm not just in prison because I've opposed the state. If I'm going to be in prison, it's because I've done something wrong. They would be asking for justice. And Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Thirdly, recovery of sight for the blind, physical healing. It's always struck me as interesting in the years gone by. I've heard this passage expounded. I've read books about this passage and how easily we can spiritualize, preach good news to the poor, spiritualize freedom for the prisoners. But we understand, don't we? Recovery of sight for the blind. What did that mean? It meant recovery of sight for the blind. It meant that the blind beggar at the side of the road calling out, Son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't want anything but his sight. That's what he wanted. Physical sight restored to him. And Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to bring sight to the blind, to bring physical healing. Luke's gospel is full of stories of physical healing. Fourthly, to release the oppressed. Bringing about a transformation of circumstances. Now, we can talk about the oppressed as being those emotionally oppressed or depressed. We can talk about those who are oppressed politically. What did Jesus mean? The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to announce release for the oppressed. One of the elements of anointing was, well, you remember, King David. Do you remember how the prophet goes to Jesse's house? And he's waiting, all of the sons, but it's David, the young one, the little one. When he comes in, God says he's the one, and he is anointed. Jesus says, I'm the one who's anointed. What does a king bring? Well, a king will bring freedom from oppression. Whatever pressure is on us, whether that's spiritual, emotional, political, Jesus brings release for the oppressed. And then the fifth element here is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this, in a way, sums up everything that he's just said. What he's doing, he's recalling the word of God to his people. When you get into the promised lands, thousands of years before, and when you arrive in the promised lands, every 7 years there is to be a Sabbath on the land. And then 7 years again after that, there is to be another Sabbath. The land is to have a year off, and so on. In the 50th year, so seven sevens, 49 years, in the 50th year, you are to cancel all debts. If as a family you have had to sell your land or your property because the harvest hasn't been good and you've not been able to feed your family, in the 50th year, you are to return to your family lands. You can have it all back. Make sure this is done. That's what God says to his people. Leviticus, I think it's 25. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That was the 50th year. Some people have picked up and called it the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, when debts will be cancelled and families will return to where they came from and they will have everything back. And Jesus makes this extraordinary statement. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim now is the year of the Lord's favor. Now I bring in something. Everything's coming back to where it should be. Everything's coming back to where I put it. And we've moved all the pieces. But God says now, it's all coming back. And this is the announcement by Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, as recorded by Luke. This is what it's all about. Preaching good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is what Jesus appears to be aware. That is what he is about. That's what his agenda is all about. Now, today, I'm going to particularly focus on miracles and wonders, on the third one, recovery of sight to the blind, or physical healing, or the miraculous. And what we find in Luke's gospel, there is this particular emphasis, it seems, on miracles, on the miraculous. And we might wonder, well, why does Luke make this particular emphasis and not Matthew and Mark and John? Of course, they have their own emphases that they are expressing to do with who they are and to do with who they're writing their gospel for. And you may have picked up in Colossians, the Apostle Paul, the writer of the Colossians, writes of our dear friend Luke, the doctor. You knew he was a doctor, didn't you? And it may be the reason Luke mentions physical healing and the miraculous so often is because he spent his whole life trying to care for the sick. And here comes Jesus and heals with a word, with a touch, without even being there sometimes. Jesus does in an instant, in a moment, what Luke has been struggling all his life to do. And Luke is in awe of Jesus. Well, if we have a look at all the miracles and wonders that we have, well, in Luke 4, this is what we've just read. That's his manifesto. That's what he's about. Luke 4, 31, 37, an evil spirit is driven out. Simon's mother-in-law is healed. Then there's recordings of healings, an evil spirit's driven out. Man with leprosy, sicknesses, paralyzed man lowered through the roof. Shriveled hand is restored. Centurion's servant is healed. Widow of Nain's son, and so on. Report to John the Baptist. Lots of people are being healed. Stilling the storm. It's going too fast, and so on. But you're seeing them all. And, you know, feeding the 5,000. Extraordinary event. A boy with an evil spirit. The disciples couldn't drive out. And then you have the crippled woman and the man. Then the 10 lepers. Do you remember? They're healed and they're sent away. Only one comes back. There's a blind beggar who calls out to Jesus, have mercy on me, son of David. And then that very last one about the servant, the high priest's servant, happens in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter draws his sword and has a go at him, trying to defend him. And Jesus says, no, none of that. Put your sword away. And so that was just a quick whiz through. There's a couple of dozen instances, recordings by Luke of miraculous events, extraordinary events. And Luke wants to highlight them for us, to say to us, as we read through the gospel, as we'll find, reading through the gospel between now and Easter, it just keeps coming up again and again and again. And Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to do this. He has given me the power. He has given me the authority. He has given me whatever he needs to give me so that I can do what he has called me to do. to transform lives, to transform circumstances. This is what Jesus, as recorded by Luke, this is what he's about. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I've said this several times, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. In the Old Testament, that would traditionally be oil poured on the head. When a monarch in this country, are you aware? When a monarch in this country becomes king or queen, they are anointed. You may remember, I wasn't there, but 1953, when the queen was crowned queen, there was a point in the service when a curtain was drawn around her, and that was a moment of holiness, and she was anointed. You must know. That's what happened. And it's not a public thing, but it's a moment regarded a moment of holiness. Jesus says, I'm anointed to do all of these things. It's interesting, when we look into Acts of the Apostles, of course, that's written by Luke as well. Peter, when he's giving an explanation of the gospel to Cornelius and Cornelius's friends. And of course, Cornelius wasn't a Jew, and Peter was struggling. Do you remember? He was struggling with, should I even be telling you all of this? You know, I'm not sure. This gospel, this Jesus is surely just for the Jews, the people of God. You're not one of us. Can I do it? And he's struggling with it. And he goes to Cornelius's house only because God has made it abundantly clear he should go. And he explains to the people who were gathered there. He speaks of how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. So that was a key understanding. He'd been anointed by the Spirit of God, and because of that was able to do these miracles and these wonders. Well, ask, what is this power that the Holy Spirit gives? What is this power that Peter refers to when he speaks to Cornelius? What is this power to drive out demons or to heal the sick or to raise the dead? What is the power to restore the crippled and to give sight to the blind and to cleanse the leper? What is this power? Is it power like the might of an army? Is it the power of somebody who is above who can crush the person below? Is that the kind of power that Jesus had? Is that the power that Peter was speaking about? What we can say very clearly is that this power, whatever it was a transformative power. It was a power to change people's lives. It was the power to change people's circumstances. It was the power to make a profound difference in people's lives. And whether we talk about making a profound difference physically, for people who met Jesus, this power made a difference physically. You know, there are those occasions when Jesus is spoken of as teaching the people, and I can't remember the exact passage, but I told the story to Jam Club the other week. And wonderful it was. Jesus was there and power was going out from him. I thought, what a wonderful expression. Power was going out from him. This power was a power to make a profound difference physically to people, so that the blind could see, the crippled could walk, the leper could be cleansed. It is the power to make a difference emotionally. And we're not always necessarily very good at talking about being healed emotionally. More of us probably get depressed in our lives than we're willing to talk about, because we may see depression as something weak or something negative. Physical illness, well, we can't do anything with that. But this is a power to make a profound difference to the depressed, to help us through. It is a power to make a profound difference spiritually, to deal with guilt and shame. It is a power to make a profound difference socially. Talking with somebody just on Friday about the gospel. Somebody who didn't go to church or anything like that, quizzing me about the gospel and the meaning of the gospel. And they asked me about my studies, you see, on resurrection. And, you know, if you're in a rush, don't bother asking me. Because, you know, once I start, you know, I'm there. And I said, this is so exciting. God raised Jesus from the dead. The power that put Jesus to death was the power of crucifixion. It was the power of the state. It was politics. It was might. It was a power from above that sought to crush everybody that came up against it. But God raised Jesus from the dead. And I said to this person, what we understand from that is that this great power that put Jesus to death, the might of the army, the tyranny of the ruler, well, there is one who is greater than that tyrant. There is one greater than the politician. There is one greater than the one who is above and tries to crush the one below. And the question was, why hasn't it made any difference? Why hasn't it made any difference? But if you go into Syria right now and you stood against the Syrian army with love, will you still get shot? Yeah. And that's the reality of it. But this power, Jesus says, it is the power to change things socially, to build communities of love and compassion and kindness. This power, whatever this power is, it has the power to change things socially, to make a difference socially, and also to make a difference politically. Now, this is not about forming a Christian political party. You know, have you ever noticed Christian political parties tend to be very right-wing, in my humble estimation? I just think, need something different from the grassroots. This power, whatever this power is, it has the transformative ability to change things physically, emotionally, spiritually, socially, politically. So what is this power? What is this power? What was the power that Jesus had? The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to do all of this. And Luke records, he got on and he did it. He changed the world. How did he do it? What was the power? And I'm sure there were many people who reflected on this at the time of Jesus and thought, I want what he's got. If only I could bottle it and sell it, wouldn't that be great? And the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Galatia and said, here's the power. This is the power that can transform everything. And he simply said this, the Apostle Paul said, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is love. The power of the Spirit is love. The power of the Holy Spirit to heal the sick. The power of the Holy Spirit to give sight to the blind, to hope to the oppressed, life to the dead. This power is simply and yet profoundly love. How did Jesus heal the sick? How did Jesus heal the sick? By the power of love. How did Jesus raise the dead? By the power of love. How did Jesus cleanse the leper? By the power of love. How did God raise Jesus from the dead? So this person I was talking to on Friday, how did God do it? By the power of love. You are my son and I love you. In a sense, there is no mystery to miracles and wonders. I think we've often tried to make out that there is. There is not. Can you and I have this power? I want to say, yes, we can. Yes, we can. How do we gain this power? Well, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit, only by living with Jesus and letting the way of Jesus become our way, letting the love of Jesus become our love, can we have the transformative effect, physically, emotionally, spiritually, socially, politically, that Jesus had. So we're going to pause at this point. And we're going to just be silent and just once again ask that the Holy Spirit would rest upon us and just bring our focus very clearly to Jesus. So let's pause. Let's open our hearts and welcome the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So perhaps just quietly you speak to God. You say, Father, fill me afresh with your Spirit. Fill me afresh with your love. Remind me that I am loved. Help me put everything into perspective.